Number four, Dodge. Shlomo asked me to drive him to an afternoon gig in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Approximately 2 hours away by car.
Wait, Cherry Hill? Yeah. Bro, did you know that my hometown is Cherry Hill?
Mamish,
now I know.
Mamish.
Skacha Pratis.
Skacha Pratis. Ed, did you know?
No, it's not important.
Wait a minute. How long ago is this?
I don't know.
I was there.
When asked him what type of audience he was performing for, he was very vague. I knew Cherry Hill was a relatively large community, but almost all of Shlomo's concerts are scheduled for the evening. Because afternoon concerts were rare, I was puzzled by the time frame. But when we got to the address he gave me, everything became clear. Bum, bum, bum. Our destination proved to be a Y camp for special children. Our audience, a group of 6 children with Down syndrome. I said nothing, but silently bit my lips in fury during the entire concert. When Shlomo's performance was over and we were headed back home to New York, I exploded. Shlomo, I fumed. I cannot believe you would waste your time like this. The whole day practically gone, and for what? A man like you, the Jewish counterpart to Jerry Garcia, should be performing to packed houses in Madison Square Garden, not the 6 retarded children in Cherry Hill, New Jersey.
Whoa.
Whoa. Whoa.
Those are my friends. Actually, I think I know them.
Shlomo looked pained at my outburst. Figula, he remonstrated gently.
Been roasted.
You're wrong. That was her name. You're wrong.
Figula.
You're wrong. If I caught one Jewish spark today, if I reached even one Jewish soul, then believe me, the trip was worth it. It was well worth it.
I might know the people.
Okay, so the question.
Thank you.
Yes.
I knew a family who had a couple children like that.
So why did Hashem send us to come to this particular story on Rosh Chodesh Adar today? What was Hashem trying to tell us?
To show us that don't judge the book of life by its cover.
To mamash be as loud as you can in the kotel, because if you can spark one Jewish flame of one random tourist coming by and looking at the kotel, you done did your job.
I like it. Any other ideas? I'm thinking Purim, more than any other holiday, it's about the inside. It looks on the outside like a regular day. You can go on the phone, you can, you know, have TV on, you can even work perhaps. It looks like externally, like not so holy, but deep inside, the spiritual stuff that's going on Purim, you can't compare that to anything. It's mamash the highest thing out there. So so maybe that's the holy sparks that Rosh Shlomo was trying to ignite. It couldn't be seen on the outside, but on the inside, he was an Amish.
Gevalt.
Awesome. All right, next story?
Next story.
Okay, Yolan, you want the honors? You guys are welcome to join us if you'd like. We're just holy brothers.
We prepared a story.
We
prepared a story.
It's our Rosh Chodesh Min HaTorah.
Yeah, that's the one.
This is the one that we've chosen. This is the story we've chosen.
We prepared that one.
Ready?
The one at the bottom.
This one? Okay, this is a great one.
That's the story we
prepared. This is classic, but you can never get it enough.
You ready? So we must do it.
Okay.
You prepared for it, right?
Elon prepared us there. And then the game is you have to figure out why Hashem sent us this story specifically on Rosh Chodesh Adar. So that's the fun part. Very few people were aware of this particular dimension of Shlomo Carlbach's work.
Yes.
Reflects Rabbi Tzvi Mandel.
Love this one.
My mom's maiden name is Mandel. Sorry, something cool.
Shtacha Pratis.
Spiritual leader of Brooklyn's Kahal B'nai Yisrael. I'm from Brooklyn. There we go.
Shtacha Pratis.
Wow.
But.
Crazy. Oh my God.
Oh, this is thing number three. But he routinely visited inmates. Thing number three, my wife's on her bucket list is to go to a prison.
Oh my goodness.
And thing number four, my
visit, right?
Yeah, to visit them.
Also,
a man with Yidan's dad's name went to prison.
Wow. Yidan's dad is
my dad
in prison.
Cool.
Different guy.
And
the other Yidan,
my grandpa helped free the prisons in Akko, which a lot of the guys were there. He helped with the prison break. So a lot of shkaka pratis going on here. Anyway, Rosh Shlomo used to visit the prisoners. Wherever he happened to be, he tried to visit local prisoners, whether they were confined in a huge state penitentiary or a humble village jail. Occasionally he would encounter a Jew or two, but more often than not, he would not. Who has compassion upon prison inmates?
Karlbach does.
And Hashem, right? What does it say? Matira Surim. There are squadrons of well-wishers visiting the sick and lonely in hospitals, in nursing homes, in senior citizen centers. But when was the last time you heard about Good Samaritans organizing to visit prison inmates? They're among the most reviled, abandoned, and forlorn people in the world. But Shlomo Carlbach didn't forget them, and he had compassion. About 2 years ago, I had the privilege of accompanying Shlomo to a prison in upstate New York. This time he had actually been invited by the Jewish chaplain who asked that he perform a Hanukkah concert for the Jewish inmates there. There weren't many there, not even a minion. not only about eight. There was no payment involved, but Shlomo accepted the invitation without a moment's hesitation. It was a schlep, 3 hours each way. No problem, said Shlomo cheerfully. The concert was a huge success, and Shlomo made the event into a real Hanukkah celebration. But that was only the beginning. When the Hanukkah Chagiga was over, Shlomo turned to the chaplain and said, "Please, I would like to visit with the rest of the inmates here. Could you get permission?" Shlomo went into every cell where he hugged, kissed, and talked with each inmate. And then he went into the dining room, into the recreation room, into the kitchen, into every possible nook and cranny of the prison where he was permitted to go, not satisfied until he had ferreted out every prisoner, making certain that no one had been overlooked. Finally, he was ready to leave, and we were walking down the hall when a big, black, burly inmate with a scarred, pitted face started running after us. "Rabbi, Rabbi," he shouted, "please wait." We stopped immediately, and Shlomo turned to beam at him. "Yes, my holy friend," he inquired sweetly. The man began to shift in embarrassment, almost as if he had regretted his impulsive act. And then finally, gathering courage, blurting out, "I just love that hug you gave me before. Would you mind giving me another one?" Shlomo gave him the most radiant smile in the world, and then tenderly enfolded him in his arms. They stood clasped together for a long time. Finally, the inmate broke away and heaved the deepest sigh in the world. "Oh, Rabbi," he said, no one ever hugged me like that before." And then tears began to stream down his face. "You know, Rabbi," he sobbed in remorse, "if only someone would have hugged me like that 10 years ago, I surely wouldn't be here in this prison today."
Good luck. Wow.
Good prayer. Good luck. Awesome. Awesome story, no?
And now cool. He's finished.
Okay, so why did Hashem send us this story right now? What message was Hashem trying to impart to us? Any ideas?
Hugs for everyone.
Okay.
Spreading the love between Amisrael and like reaching out to like there's Shlomo, which is like to our friends, to people who do know, and then there's Matana Levonin to people who don't know, and like it's just all about spreading that and being there for other people.
Awesome.
Amen.
It also makes sense, by the cool move. Give Mishloach Manot to a poor person. That way he thinks you're just being sweet and nice, but really you want to give to a poor person, and he feels not like a Nebuch. He feels like included. So you guys will probably be in the Rova. So that's when we're going to go around to poor people, and we're going to give out Mishloach Manos to poor people. So it's just this idea. It's all about Achdus. It's all about the coming together. And when you give that Mishloach Manos, make sure you give a hug with it too. It's not just good enough to give that hug. That's even is a crazy Mishnah Brura, which says that ideally you should give the Mishloach Manos through a messenger, not on your own. And everyone asks, that doesn't make sense. You would think it would be better to, I should go to you and individually give you the hug. But according to, based on this, on Rav Shlomo, you can understand, the teaching is that even when you're not there, even when I don't physically see you, we're connected. So when I send it through a messenger, you don't see me physically, but I'm saying I'm always there, I'm always connected to you. So maybe that's the Rav Shlomo explanation for this random Mishnah Brura. But anyway, so it's about, it's about unity. It's about connection. Purim. What else? Why else did Hashem send us this this story? Maybe I had another idea. Purim is all not just about Jews. If in general we think twice before we give to Gentiles. Of course, we give to Gentiles. We want to first give to Jews. But when it comes to Purim, kol poshed yad. Anybody who asked, we give them. We don't ask questions. We always. You don't have to give everything, but you have to give. The idea is that if we give, Hashem will give. So, like Rav Shlomo's love, it started with the Jewish people, but it extended to everyone, because if you truly love the Jewish people, then you'll truly love everyone around you. Yeah.
Real comparison. Just as on...
Amen.
Amen. Just as on Purim, we were saved by Mordechai and Esther, this man could have been saved if all he had was some love and dracus. So.
Maybe if Mordechai if someone just would have given Haman a hug, maybe he wouldn't have wanted to kill us in that first place.
Just should have given him a hug.
Just should have given him a hug. It's the alternative Purim story. But it's true. It's based on Moshe Legut Shabbos, who is Rosh Lomo's inspiration. I don't know if I've told you the story, but I should at some point. So Moshe Legut Shabbos did Kiddush outside in Nazi Germany. He was the one who inspired Rosh Lomo. And he said, if only they knew what Shabbos was, then they never would hate us. If only someone had loved them. If only someone had melted their heart. And there's stories like that where Shlomo would go over to KKK people and give them hugs and give them love, and it would melt their heart. So, give up.
And then they left the KKK?
And then they didn't hurt him.
No,
they cried. They cried. Okay, one last. We're gonna do small miracle stories.
Yes.
Why small miracle story? Because what's Purim all about? What's Adar?
Miracles.
Seeing the hidden miracles. Most of the holidays are a Nes Galui. Purim is about Nes Samui. The small miracles in our lives. The more we read about small miracles, the more we'll see small miracles in our lives. Try it out. Try to see if little small things happen to you today. And so I would read my wife small miracles before we go to bed. And I read a good story last night. So here's a story. It's really good. In 1947, I was riding the New York subway late one night on my way home to Brooklyn.
Question. That's where you, can you do the singing song, you boys?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh. From E, and oh, but I didn't even think of this. The author is Yehuda Halberstam.
No.
Who's the author of Holy Brother?
Yehuda
Halberstam. Same author. So I can do singing song voice and not.
We're doing the Yehuda Halberstam Chazara right now.
Yeah, and she's cool. Okay. So, again, in 1947, I was riding the New York subway late one night on my way home to Brooklyn from the evening session at Hunter College in Manhattan. I had gotten onto the BMT line at 34th Street and noted with just a little chagrin that the subway was practically empty, with just a handful of people scattered throughout the car. I wasn't too concerned. Though this was the 1940s and the subway incidents were uncommon, still I felt a little uncomfortable being one of the few passengers in the car.
Passengers.
One stop later at 23rd Street. Michael Jordan, a gentleman, got on the train.
No way, Michael Jordan.
And it was not Michael Jordan.
It was Michael Jordan Sr.
But I felt relieved that there'd be another presence in the subway car. My relief, however, turned to uneasiness when he chose to sit in the seat immediately adjoining mine.
Wow, he does such a thing.
That's really awkward.
So awkward.
He was kind of feeling claustrophobic.
On an empty subway.
Now, why did he do that? I wonder, distressed. The entire subway car is practically empty, and yet he decides on a seat so close to mine. How strange. I peered into his face anxiously and was reassured to see a mild-mannered man with a pleasant countenance and an amiable manner. Rather than appearing threatening, he seemed almost meek and timid, kind of like Rav Pinchas Alav. That's it. He's scared of the empty subway car himself. He's huddling close to me for comfort. I almost laughed. In truth, he didn't look like the average brash, aggressive American I often encountered on the subways. Maybe he's a foreigner. I mused. My suspicions were confirmed seconds later when he withdrew a foreign language newspaper and spread it on his lap. That's it then, I reassured myself. No need to worry, he's harmless. I settled back into my seat and returned to my book. At the next stop, 14th Street, a middle-aged woman boarded the train. Her head swiveled back and forth as she examined the nearly empty subway car. Then she too began to wend her way in the general direction of where I and the man were sitting. She's going to sit nearby too, I decided, but to my surprise, she didn't even select an adjoining seat. Instead, she eased herself into the same seat as the foreign gentleman. Really awkward and claustrophobic.
She's on his lap.
What's going on? Now that's peculiar. I think it was like, you know, in New York they have like three-seaters?
No.
Doesn't really matter. I have like these three-seat chairs. That's peculiar.
Like a bunk bed, but a chair.
Now that's peculiar. I thought the whole car is practically empty, and she has to sit right next to a strange man, and real close at that. I began to watch the woman with interest. She peered over the man's shoulder to see what he was reading. Then she began to address him in a language in which I was not fluent, but which I could certainly identify. Can anybody guess?
Canadian English.
Almost. Yiddish. I didn't know Yiddish, but I did have an excellent command of German, which is quite similar, so I was able to follow the dialogue with very little difficulty. Where are you from originally? She inquired. And the man named the country in Eastern Europe.
A country.
What city? She asked. He answered again, non-committantly, but beginning to look confused by the interrogation. What did you do before the war? He named his profession. Look at me. Look at me. She commanded. Don't you recognize me? They were husband and wife.
Whoa!
Good for him. Empty subway. They had been separated in 1938 at the outset of World War II. Each had endured the horrors of different concentration camps, and at the war's end, each had assumed that the other was dead. Each had made his way alone to New York City to begin a new life, and they had found each other 9 years later on a subway car on the BMT line.
So awkward if one of them got remarried.
They don't tell that part of the story. As the reunion, which caused a sensation in New York and was reported widely in all the local newspapers, unfolded before my disbelieving, tear-filled eyes, I understood what force had compelled the woman to take the seat immediately adjoining the man's. But what about me? I wondered as a subway stop came around the bend and it was time regretfully for me to disembark.
They were husband and husband.
Why had he both chosen to sit next to me? Why was my role supposed to be in this drama? And what was my purpose? As a very young woman, I didn't know. Today, some 50 years later, I think I do. Perhaps I was placed there to serve as a witness. And perhaps I needed at a tender young age to learn a thing or two.
I'm also his daughter.
To be imbued from an early age on with a sense of mystery and excitement and awe that such a tableau inspires. And having witnessed such an incredible coincidence unfold before my very eyes, to stand at the threshold of life, knowing clearly that with God, all things are possible. To be witness to a miracle is a miracle too. Shkoya! Shemi, 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 shemi.
Where is this place? Because Mirsky's texting me and asking where it is.
King George.
King George or the King David?
King George up the street.
So why did they tell us that it was that King David Hotel?
No, they did not say that.
It's really close to there.
Is it 26 King George?
No, it's right across the
street. I think so.
Is it the place that we were for the other thing that you guys weren't at?
What other thing?
There was like this other stand with us weird thing that like we went to like because Saif wanted us to with like TVA alumni. I don't know, it was weird.
We got 10 minutes.
Go.
No, we don't. It's at 9:15.
But there's breakfast.
No, there's not.
Wait, what?
Yeah, there's no breakfast.
What? No.
What? What?
We were told
it said 9 o'clock breakfast at the place.
Special breakfast.
And then Yo-Yo was like, no for us, but maybe still for them.
What? That doesn't
make
any sense.
Maybe it's a different thing for you guys. For us, it's not breakfast. Like,
I'm about to have a stroke right now, so there better be breakfast.
And then we're going out.
They're going to force us to watch.
I don't have the kind of capital to pay for Holy Bailey. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah. Chai, okay, I don't got any of it.
Chai Shkalim.
Yeah, I don't have that. I got nunsies. I got the nunsies. Oh yeah, wait. Hannah and Nicole, here's my notebook with no words. My journal of no words.
But why?
I always keep it with me.
What, it's a journal of no words?
Well, it has some words. Only sometimes. Only special times it has words.
But it's like pictures? The no words is a
starts on the left side. There's only some words, okay? It's only because it's Poland and stuff. It's a small notebook and stuff, so I have to keep it.
These are really cool.
Apparently there's no dumb breakfast.
Yeah, just go
5 shekel.
For what? It's 6 shekel now. Yeah, what the sh...
It's 6 sec.
I'm going to beat them up for this. They cornered the market. They cornered the market on 5 shekel things, and then they raised it.
Do you know what 6 is the gematria of?
Terribleness. Disgusting.
I don't believe in
Yeah.
Gematria is mad.
Oh my god, you also hate gematria?
It could be the gematria of something and not mean anything. It doesn't mean it's not the gematria of it.
Is she ready?
You didn't think of that one, did you?
Vegas! Vegas! Besimcha!
Vegas! Besimcha!
Black Besimcha! I heard there is an
Ima! Eve duet Hashem!
Flex! Eve duet Hashem! Flex!
What?
What? Flex.
Apparently there's no breakfast here, by the way.
Yeah. Wait, so what's the call that? Should we go buy breakfast right now?
We'll just buy breakfast near there.
King George?
Really?
King George is like the street to
There's so many colors. No, we can buy the damn
thing. That might
where
is
no one. There's
not that tons of
words.
It's just Poland
notes. There's like 5 words.
It's just Poland notes. Hi, exclamation point. You guys read his Poland notes?
There are no Poland notes.
Jared Allen or Jared Allen? Woohoo! Oh my goodness, look at that right there. Wow. Wow. That's the four right there.
I'm gonna meet you guys there. I'm gonna get my stuff.
Get computer, get
I'm gonna say hi to my wife.
Go ahead, Elon. See you later.